for having been here. Come now, Spirit of God, to teach and reveal who you are and what you call us to be and do. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at the quintessential description of the church's life together immediately following the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. So I invite you now to join me in the reading of God's Word. All the baptized believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They continually praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. The word of the... Oh, there's one more. Excuse me. On the Sabbath, Barnabas and Saul entered the synagogue. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Today, we're going to begin this series on the practices of the church with worship, because it is the source of everything else that we do. The sad reality of any discussion of worship today is bound to include the worship wars between contemporary and traditional worship. The reality is so sad that we're fighting as Christians over these things that you really have to laugh about it. Check out these cartoons about the worship wars. The first one, can you see him? The fellow has a shofar, which is a ram's horn that was used to call the people of Israel to worship. And the caption says, "But we've never used a ram's horn in worship before." The new. The next one, which I really like, if I had a quarter, we'd do this. Okay. The only fair way to do this is heads it's the hymnals, tails it's choruses. And the last one. This is obviously spoken by an elder or leader in the church. As he shows his battle scars, he says, "And I got that scar from the chairman of the board during the second battle of the guitars in the sanctuary in 1971. We can laugh at these cartoons because they not only are humorous, but they speak the truth, don't they? The fact that Christians war over worship and have warred over worship for centuries should grieve our hearts. It should sober us up. If you look through the history of the church, you have seen the church battling over worship. Forms of baptism, meaning of the Lord's Supper, sanctuary decor, prayer styles, not to mention the more recent struggles over music. In my 17 years as a pastor, I've seen people fuss and fume and argue and even leave the church because, get a load of this one, I preached from the Bible, scandalous, right? Or because Silent Night was played on the guitar on Christmas Eve. By the way, Silent Night was played the first time on the guitar in Austria. Or because we sat rather than stood during prayers. Like, really? Now, one reason for the worship wars, in my humble opinion, is surely a little bit of good old-fashioned self-centered stubbornness. But I am also convinced that another deeper reason is our real lack of familiarity with and understanding of and acceptance of biblical worship. Worship as it is described throughout Scripture. If you think about it, you realize that the Old Testament gives very specific instructions about worship times, worship decor, worship acts in the book of Leviticus. And then in the Psalms, we find the richness of descriptions of the kind of music and prayers and attitudes that the people of God used or expressed in worship. Planning and engaging in worship without understanding biblical worship is like preparing for and hosting a birthday party without consulting with the honoree or considering what they like. The Scriptures reveal worship that pleases and delights God as He fellowships with His people. And so maybe instead of fighting with one another about worship, we need to shut our mouths first and listen to what the Lord Himself tells us in the Scriptures. And so that's what we're going to do now. We're going to see what lessons and what hints we can gain from the book of Acts about the worship of the early church. Because it is that kind of worship that we need to align our practice of worship with. And the first thing that came to mind for me as I read over our text for this week is that these early Christians first and foremost lived and understood the heart of worship. If one thing is clear from the Scriptures, it is this, that God hates, that's not too strong a word, God hates empty, heartless worship. In Isaiah 29:13, the prophet speaks this rebuke to the people of God. Yahweh says, "These people come near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Well, that definitely was not the case with the early church. Did you notice how their gatherings were permeated with awe, with gladness, with praise? In short, all of their time together, their life together, was worshipful. No one had to whip them up. Their entire life together is filled with a sense of joyful awe and glad reverence for God. The Greek word used in this text in Acts for awe is phobos. It is the word we get phobia from. And while it's true that we all bring our phobias and our fears into worship, what fear means in this case is shut your mouth, fall down flat on your face, wonder at God's holiness and God's power and God's love in Jesus Christ. Now, if you read that text closely, you might say something like this to me. Well, Indy, if you were healing folks and casting out demons and performing miracles, I'd feel a sense of fearsome awe too. But the truth is, from Genesis to Revelation, that the only response ever seen in Scripture to the presence of God is all. All. Apart from any miraculous demonstration of God's power, just all at the person of God. There's a contemporary praise song that says simply, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. That is why the author to the letter of the Hebrews writes these words that were included in our prayer of confession. Therefore, people of God, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. If our worship lacks this kind of heart, a sense of joyful reverence before the God with whom we have to do, then our worship is not truly biblical. The writer of a recent article I read in Relevant magazine says this in The Worship Wars Are Hurting the Church. Worship is not about us. It's about God. We are not the stars of our lives. We are the audience in the theater of God. When we understand who we are praising, then it takes the focus of worship off of ourselves, our preferences, our opinions, and places it fully on God. But that is not to say that in the scriptures, style is meaningless. For all in joy, reverence, and gladness, praise, and thanksgiving find expression in a biblical style that, if you look at it, really is blended worship. When we read in Acts 3:1 and 13:14 that the believers of that day went to the temple in Jerusalem and the synagogue spread throughout the Roman Empire to pray and to worship, Luke is signaling a pattern that is seen throughout the book of Acts. These first Christians were Jews, and they continued for decades until the Jews literally kicked them out of the synagogues and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. They continued for decades to worship in Jerusalem and in synagogues. And that means that the type of worship described in the Psalms and in Leviticus served as the foundation for Christian worship. And scholars who have studied the early centuries of Christian worship see the imprint of Jewish worship on that of the Christian church. If you read through the Psalms, you discover that their worship included a balanced blend of these kinds of elements. Stillness. As worshipers were called to be still and know that I am God. Stillness, yes, but activity, clapping, standing, dancing. I love that one. And get a load of this, choir. The Greek word that choir comes from is chorus, and it meant a circle dance. So the idea was that the choir danced. Woo! I love it. It also included raising your hands, bowing down, kneeling, and prostrating oneself in worship. And so when folks complain about clapping or raising hands in worship or dancing, they're simply indicating that they are not familiar with the full expression of true biblical worship. We give our bodies, not just our minds, to the Lord in worship. Stillness and activity, silence. especially at the beginning of worship, as ancient worshipers silenced themselves in God's presence based on Habakkuk's word, Yahweh is in his holy temple. Does anyone know what comes next? Let all the earth keep silence before him. That is why we are beginning our time of worship now with a centering time, so that when you come in the sanctuary and the prelude begins, that we cease talking. We become silent in the presence of our God. But that silence is also then replaced with noise and lots of it. Singing, instruments galore, tambourines, drums, cymbals, lyres, harp, flutes, trumpets, and yes, ram's horns. We learn also from Paul's letters that the early church sang what he terms psalms from the book of Psalms, hymns, which were songs in poetry with rhymes, and songs, S-O-N-G-S, which could be likened to singing the Psalms today in any style, traditional rhymed hymns, contemporary choruses, and blended worship. As we adjust more and more to different styles of music here at Palmasola, we are simply living into the range of music used in the early church that came out of God's call to worship in the Old Testament. I often want to remind people that worship in heaven, where we will spend not a year, and not a few months, but eternity, worship in heaven will have it all. Traditional hymns from all places and ages and languages, contemporary music from around the world, along with psalm singing in any and every style. If you think about it, blended worship here on earth is just preparing us to worship God with joy with all the saints in the heavenly kingdom. The first practice of the Christian church that we see in Acts is the practice of being together in worship. Worship from the heart, and worship with a full range of styles and music. Do any of you know a little song called We Are the Church? Who knows it? Yeah, good. Okay. Well, we're going to sing it. And the first time we sing it, you're going to sing it after me and just repeat. And then we'll try to do it together a couple of times. So this is how it goes. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus, all around the world, we are the church together. Okay, now that you've sung the words, you got to do the actions. Can you figure out? I am the church, right? You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus, all around the world, we are the church together. Okay, let's try it one more time. See if you can sing along with me. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, we are the church together. Try it one last time. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, we are the church together. Oh, you're so good. That's a little children's song, but speaks a powerful truth. Nevermore than when we are gathered in worship are we, the church, together. Let the church be the church, together in worship. And so we continue in worship as we stand and sing, "Be thou my vision," so that our heart will be filled with worship. Hymn number 532 in your hymnal.